Well, thank you once again for the invitation to be at St Alfred's today. I really do feel like this is a home away from home. I've got to know many of you over the years personally, and I don't know how many times I've had the privilege of preaching, but this is the 11th year, by the way, that we've had this pulpit exchange, and I don't know that there would be too many places around the world where three ministers in the same area were in their churches for 11 years, let alone swapping pulpits over that time. So I claim a world record today. I think that's probably right. We didn't do too bad on that video, did we? I know we were all a blubbering mess before it, but didn't come up too badly at all. Earlier this year, I took my first ever selfie. This was at a retreat a couple of days that we shared together, and I'm really proud that my first ever selfie was of my two very good friends in ministry, and I hope that you appreciate how good it is to have colleagues in ministry across denominations. It's just a wonderful thing, and I thank God for Peter and Alan all the time because of their partnership in the gospel with me. And we really do support each other, and it's just a very, very good thing. Thanks for that. Now, catching you up, I remember standing here a few years ago and announcing that my first grandchild had been born, and that was exciting. We now have 8 grandchildren. It's not bad. Not bad. And a woman said to me the other day, "David, you don't look anywhere near old enough to have 8 grandchildren." And she's one of my favourite people. The connection with St Alfred's, though, we have a direct connection. 2 of our grandchildren have a very special auntie. Her name is Jane Fairweather, and she's a member of your 4pm congregation. So how about that? So we are almost related. When I was a small boy, my favourite Bible character, without question, was David. David. Before I was old enough to understand these things, I assumed he had been given my name. I later learned that, in fact, I had been given his name. And I could relate to this boy who was a shepherd. Stories of killing bears and lions, of fighting giants, would thrill me. And somehow in the stories of David the boy from the Bible, David the boy dreamt and imagined him doing those things also. Well, of course, I grew up and have a far more realistic understanding of my abilities or lack of them. But I'll let you in on a secret. I still look at David, the boy, the man, the soldier, the friend, the king, and see so many qualities that I crave in my life and in my relationship with God. Today I have the privilege of starting off this Advent series for you titled The King. At One Community, we're actually a couple of weeks ahead of you. We're really enjoying this series. And today King David is the focus of my message. So I really need to begin with a little bit of historical background to give the story of David some context. It's approximately 1000 BC. Israel is in the Promised Land, but still very much a collection of tribes without total control of their territory. They were a young nation trying to establish themselves in the world. God had appointed judges and prophets to be his representatives to the people, and that was the way he was able to communicate with them. At this time, the prophet Samuel was, if you like, the main man. He was the one who represented God to his people. Also at this time, there was a continuing and persistent threat from the Philistines. The Philistines were a formidable fighting force. They were well organized. They had a bit of a monopoly on the iron resources of the region, and so they were a very strong foe, and they also had the will to overthrow Israel. So Samuel, the prophet, found himself under pressure from the people to appoint a king. They wanted a king just like all the nations around them. Samuel was not too keen on the idea, and by the way, neither was God. But they wanted a king to unite the tribes, to form a central government, to organise an army, to lead them in their battles. The people believed that a king would be the answer to all their needs and all their problems. And the elders of Israel gathered before Samuel and pestered him with the request. And we read about this in 1 Samuel 8. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have, who will lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. The saying comes to mind, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. You know, the danger for God in granting the people their wish, their desire, was twofold. Firstly, there was a danger that a human king might take the place of God himself in people's lives and in people's hearts. The king might become the object of their adoration, even their worship. And the second danger in God appointing a king was that a human king just might not live up to their expectations or to God's standards. You know, as a sidelight, in a similar way, maybe we need to be careful what we ask for. You know, if God grants the desire of our hearts, be it that ideal job or that longed-for relationship or that perfect home or whatever it might be, there is a danger that what we receive might become the focus of our attention and our devotion and will push God from his rightful place as the king in our hearts. And then, by the way, when we get our heart's desire, we may discover that it's not all that we anticipated it to be. But God granted their wish. He gave them what they asked for. And Saul was appointed the first king of Israel. Now, you read about Saul and you discover he reigned for 42 years. He started as a military commander and showed all the qualities of what the world would say is the ideal king. He was brave, he was strong, he was tall, he was fearless, he was a great leader. Saul's rule began with promise and initial success over the Philistines and others, but what follows are some significant failures. Three times Samuel the prophet has to reprimand Saul for not fulfilling God's instructions, and indeed points out how Saul is violating his kingly mandate. And what is initially hidden in terms of Saul's character slowly begins to emerge. He becomes jealous, irrational, moody, impatient. More critically, he disobeys and dishonors God. And finally, God sends the prophet Samuel to Saul with these damning words. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. And listen to this. This is so sad. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Incredibly sad. But the man that Samuel is talking about, the one who will replace Saul, is David. So who is David? We discover that David is actually the youngest of eight boys of a man called Jesse. And I love the story of how David was anointed to be the future king. We read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to pick up the story from verse 6. Samuel goes, by the way, to Jesse's home because God has told him that the next king would be one of Jesse's boys. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Now, Eliab is the oldest boy, okay? And thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So my question immediately is, why did God choose David to be the next king? If you read from the Bible, the stories of David the boy and then David the man, we discover a number of things about David. So let me list a few of these off. Firstly, we discover David was young. We don't know exactly how old he was, but suffice to say, when Samuel asked to see all of Jesse's sons, David was not included. He wasn't really old enough to be considered a son worthy of being brought before the prophet. Perhaps he was 15 or 16 years of age, but we don't know. Secondly, David was a shepherd, not the most prestigious position in a family. In fact, it's the position you give to the kid brother. Thirdly, David was a musician, and a good one. He played the harp. He played so well that he was invited to the court of King Saul to play for Saul. And we know that David would play and soothe his angry moods. Fourthly, David was a poet, and the Psalms of David are recognised as some of the most significant poetry ever written. Fifthly, David was courageous. He was a young man of exceptional courage. There were times where he would fight and kill lions and bears when they threatened his sheep. And famously, there was the time where the best soldiers of Israel were cowering before the giant Philistine, Goliath, and young David strides out confidently to fight and kill the enemy. And then finally, to wrap it all up, David was good looking. Did you hear what it said? He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. He had it all. Sort of reminded me of some of the young musicians we had here today. Any of you have sheep at home, by the way? Is that... No, okay. Well, 5 out of 6 ain't bad, but I've got a question. For which of these qualities did God choose David to be the next king? And, of course, the answer is none of them. None of them. And remember the job description, the selection criteria that God was using, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God wanted a king with the right heart. And it seems that David was the one. Remember what Saul had said, what Samuel had said to King Saul. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. God sought out a man after his own heart, and David was the man. And what does it mean to have a heart over God's, after God's own heart? It's not easy to describe, but we know intuitively that it's something that we want, don't we? To be a woman or a man after God's own heart. It's intuitively we know we would want. David loved God. And you read his psalms, aren't they beautiful? Just some of the psalms of praise and worship. And you discover a man whose passion was serving God, obeying God, and delighting in God. And it seems that from the time of his youth, David had such a heart. It's just a beautiful picture. Now, some time passed before King Saul was finally killed in battle, and the time came for David to be appointed or anointed as king of Israel. And what a king he was. He led his armies in battle and had amazing victories, always honouring God in the victory. He ruled with justice and integrity and applied godly wisdom in civil matters. He loved his people, and it was always their welfare that motivated him as a leader. He led his people in worshipping God. This was one of his most endearing characteristics as a leader. He loved to worship God, and he became a model for his people on how to worship God. He was a man after God's own heart, and his subjects knew it, and they loved him for it. The people of Israel had asked for a king, and now they had a king worthy of the title. They adored their king, and he had earned their allegiance. It's a wonderful story. So how did it go so terribly wrong? How did it go so terribly wrong? It is almost incomprehensible to believe the words of David, recorded in Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. It is incomprehensible because David is not talking about a minor indiscretion or a lapse or error of judgment. He has committed serious sin. For whatever reason, King David decided not to lead his armies in the battle that they were currently fighting. Perhaps he was tired and felt that he deserved a break. Perhaps he felt this particular battle was going to be easily handled by his commanders. For whatever reason, while his army were out fighting his battle, he was back at the palace relaxing. And we read the story of how he's on the roof one day and he looks down and he sees a woman. Her name is Bathsheba. She is bathing, and the Bible simply says he desired her. And Bathsheba's husband is one of David's loyal soldiers out fighting his battle. And because David is king and has the power, he has Bathsheba brought to him. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. And now David has a problem. And the problem is that Bathsheba's husband could not be the father because he is out fighting the war. And so David goes into self-protect mode and begins to scheme to get this sorted. And his schemes come to nothing. And finally, he gives the command that Bathsheba's husband be sent to the front lines where the fighting is fiercest, and that he is to be left there. And the inevitable happens. He is killed. Problem solved. David has committed adultery, and now he has committed murder. He has failed his people, he has failed himself, and he has failed his God. You know, there are so many lessons we can learn from this story. But in terms of our series, this series, The King, I want to make a statement that I think actually sums up the series. God gave us what we wanted. We broke it. He redeems it. God gave us what we wanted. We broke it. He redeems it. The people wished for a king. They demanded a king. And God granted their wish. Saul proved to be unworthy of the position. And now David falls spectacularly. And the consequences, by the way, of his sin are devastating, and they go on for generations. You'll hear about some of those in the next couple of weeks, I'm sure. The monarchy was broken. Even the best king would prove to have feet of clay and preside over, ultimately, an empire of dust. But there was a promise. There was a promise that a king would one day come who would establish an everlasting kingdom of grace and who would live up to the standards that God expected. And hundreds of years later, an angel visited a young girl called Mary and listened to the message he delivered, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Redemption. Redemption. And by the way, this is where our series is heading, or your series, your Advent series. I hate to spoil it for you by telling you the end before you even go through the series, but this is where it ends. A king is born and establishes an everlasting kingdom of grace. On Christmas Day, we will celebrate that wonderful, wonderful reality. I want to close today, however, by returning to the story of David's sin. You see, contained within this epic redemption story, this cosmic redemption story, where God gives people what they wished for, where they broke it and he redeems it, contained within this epic story is the story of an individual's redemption. And it's at this point that I think each of us might be able to connect. David the king is now David the sinner. David the man after God's own heart now has a broken heart. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever let God down? Have you ever promised to live a certain way and then lived another way? Have you ever decided to live by a certain set of values that are God's values and found yourself living by another set of values? Have you ever failed? You know, if you're like King David, or if you're like this David, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And David's story of personal redemption could just be your story of personal redemption also. Psalm 51 sees David coming before God in repentance, seeking forgiveness and redemption. Verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. listen to this, create in me a pure heart, O God. This heart I once had, this heart that's been deceitful and hurtful, and create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. God answered David's prayer. David returned to be a great king. He re-established a heart for God that honoured God as he led his people in worship. It's a beautiful story of personal redemption. And for each of us, I think there is a very clear message from the story of David's sin. It's a story of honest repentance, of sincere remorse, and a God of grace who offers forgiveness and redemption. And I pray that today David's story of redemption might be your story too, as you bow before the King of Kings. Let's pray. And Father, I just want to thank you today that in your wisdom you included the whole of David's life story, not just the good, but also the failure, because in that we, if we're honest, can see our own lives reflected. And I pray that for each heart today bowed before you, if there is need of repentance, that you would lead us to repent. If there is need for sincere remorse, that you would guide us through a period of remorse. And Father, if there is need of forgiveness, that you would remind us that through Christ, this forgiveness is available. Father, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen.